If you're able, let's stand as we read a few verses together in John chapter 3. Jesus is speaking to a man named Nicodemus here. Nicodemus is a religious leader, a ruler, but he does not know who Jesus is yet. He's not saved as of yet, and Jesus is winning him to Christ, so to speak. And in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." How many of us understand this morning that if you're born once, you die twice? If you're born twice, you die once. How many, you understand what I said right there? You understood, okay? How many be honest and say, "Preacher, I really don't, I mean, I understood the words, but I don't understand the concept of what you were saying." Okay, all right, good. Well, maybe we can help you a little bit with that this morning. And Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus that it's one thing to be born into the family of man. When, how old are you? 11, so 11 years ago. What's your name? Peyton. 11 years ago, Peyton was born into the family of mankind. How many understand that? Okay, good. He's 11. He's not yet a man, but he's on his way there, all right? So he's in the family of mankind. Well, to get to heaven, you have to be born into the family of God. That's a second birth. I want to talk to you a little bit about that as well. Look down at verse number 7. Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again," or the second time. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit." So that's different. If you're born of the flesh, if you're born into the family of mankind, you're born of the flesh, right? We all have flesh, okay? But if you're born into the family of God, that's a different kind of birth. That's being born of the Spirit. That's a spiritual thing. All right, how many understand there's a difference between fleshly things and spiritual things? You understand? Okay, good. All right, let's continue on. Verse 9, "Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee," anytime you hear the words "verily, verily," that's like we would say, "Man, I'm telling you the truth." Okay, Jesus is saying truly, truly, or "verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." Look down at verse number 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," how many people in this room, you like serpents? You like snakes, copperheads, rattlesnakes, garter snakes, you like snakes. There's like five boys raising their hand and a couple of girls, okay? How many others think these are out and out crazy? Raise your hand. All right, I'm with you. I'm on your side. I hate snakes. True story, stay with me, true story. The other day I was walking some property with my son Andrew, and I brought along a .22 pistol with me. I handed it off to him. We were walking along, and I come up on a big old black snake that was moving like this in front of my feet. And, you know, you don't immediately know it's a black snake when it's doing that. And so I'm like, "Oh, snake, 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 snake." And Andrew's going, I said, "It's a black snake. Leave it alone." He goes, "I don't care." Dead. It's gone. All right. So in verse 14, pay attention to this verse. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Why would Jesus compare him being lifted up on the cross to that of a snake being lifted up on a pole in a wilderness? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God this morning. I pray you help us to understand the truth today. Now, Lord, I know that this truth has life-changing power. Father, I pray that that power would be released today. And Father, if there be anyone here that does not know Christ as their Savior, may they be saved today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. In our text, Jesus is witnessing to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Say Nicodemus. Nicodemus. All right, so if I ask you to repeat something, I want to make sure you're with me. It's Sunday morning. I'm a different preacher than you're used to. Much better looking. But I'm a different preacher than you're used to. And, you know, it's rainy, cloudy, and I know what it's like. I've been in church all my life. You get kind of tired, all right? So we want to kind of perk up a little bit. And Jesus is speaking to a man by the name of
Nicodemus.
This side got it better than this side, all right? I'm going to score you here. All right, so Now, as he often does, Jesus uses colorful illustrations, metaphors, symbols, and object lessons to illustrate divine and, dare I say, mystical doctrine. Not mythical, mystical. Mystical is a word that means mystery. It's a mystery. Okay? I got to say, when somebody first preached on the second birth, I didn't fully understand it. It was mystical to me. It was a mystery, okay? And what good is a mystery if you can't solve it, though, right? And so we're going to solve the mystery, or God's going to solve the mystery this morning of this thing called being born again. Say that, born again, all right? So, to explain, the Lord Jesus is not, he's talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. How many know John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everybody knows that verse, right? Even the guy at the ball game, you know, he's holding up the sign or whatever. But the context of John 3:16 is in this story, this context of Jesus referring to the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 21 about a bad situation the Israelites found themselves in. They walked upon not one, but upon a multitude of fiery serpents, poisonous serpents. Now, I don't like any serpent. I don't care if it's a garter snake or not, you know. I don't care what it is. If it slithers, I'm out of there, okay? I'm backing up. I'm getting away. Can you imagine 3 million possibly people in the wilderness, all in a big camp, okay? You got all these tents set up, and you got all these lanes and little roads. It's like a city, but it's a mobile city, okay? And so let's go back to Numbers 21, if you want to, in your Bible, and see if we can't pick up what's going on. What is Jesus talking about? You know, when I was a kid, it was great when my dad or my grandpa or somebody would tell us a story, especially right at bedtime, and if it was a little scary, the better, you know? And, you've ever been around a campfire, and what you call ghost stories or whatever, telling stories, and it always kind of, you know, got you excited a little bit, you know, and something to dream about when you went to sleep and scream and holler when you're awake. But this particular story, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, he says, you've got to be saved, Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, what does it mean to be saved? You've got to be born again, Nicodemus. So what does it mean to be born again? You've got to be born of the flesh and of the spirit. Now, what does that mean? He says, let me tell you a story. So he goes back in the storybook to Numbers 21, and he tells the story of what happened to the Israelites that illustrates what will happen to Jesus someday after he's finished ministering to Nicodemus and lives for 3 more years and then dies on a cross. How many understand, you know it's a fact, Jesus died on the cross? You with me? All right, good. So in Numbers chapter 21, in verse number 5, it says, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. So Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, let me tell you a story. A long time ago, in the wilderness, the children of Israel, God was taking care of them. Every need they had was being met. They wandered in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. During that time, God took care of every need. When they were thirsty, Moses smote a rock and water came out of the rock. When they were hungry, God gave them manna. They'd get up in the morning, and when the dew would come up or down or however that works, you know, kind of like both anyway, there would be this bread, this manna it was called, all right? And they would eat that, and it had enough vitamins and things in it that would keep them strong and healthy all day long. The Bible says that their clothes did not wear out. Can you imagine a kid being born during the time of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, and they give him, you know, a little onesie of some kind, you know, made out of camel hair or whatever, and then he's got these little booties on, and now he's 39 years old, and it's the same booties he's walking around in them, you know, because they didn't wear out. That camel hair onesie probably looked pretty weird too. Just saying. Guy comes along later on, you know, by the name of John, and he's like, picks it up and is like, oh, I can make something out of that, you know, anyway. So that's what's going on. So God's taking care of them. But one day, the people got up on the wrong side of the bed. They were in a bad mood, and they began to complain about God's provision. And they fussed and complained against the man of God, Moses, who was taking care of them. I don't like the way you're leading us. I don't like this. I don't like that. Man, they just let him have it. They gave him a piece of their mind. And they said, by the way, we're sick and tired of this man of bread. We're sick of it. Now, you have to understand, in the Old Testament, everything had a significance. So bread, manna, represented the Word of God. And what they were saying was, we're sick of the Word of God. That's what they were saying. God said, okay, let's see how you like it. I've been holding back these serpents on the outskirts of camp, but I'm going to let them go now. And fiery serpents start going throughout all the camp and bite the children of Israel. And they would die. They're called fiery serpents because their bite was a very severe, stinging type of a bite, but also they released a very toxic venom and poison. Okay? So people are falling all over the place, and now they're like, uh-oh, we've made God mad. They run to Moses. They say, Moses, please, we've sinned against you, and we've sinned against God. Can you pray to God that God will take away these fiery serpents? Moses prays and God says, I'm not taking away the serpents. But I tell you what, you go get you a piece of brass and you fashion it, you shape it, you beat on it, and you make it into the form of a serpent. Then you take that form of the serpent and you put it up on a pole. And you raise that serpent on that pole. Oh, good, I was hoping it would do that. All the way up so that the children of Israel can see. And so just kind of use your imagination and pretend that that's a serpent, the form of a serpent up there. Have you ever seen the ancient symbol of medicine? What's the ancient symbol of medicine? It's a cross with a serpent entwined around it, isn't it? Okay? Did you know that anti-venom is made from venom? How many knew that? You knew that. So I knew that. I'm smart. I knew that. Anti-venom is made out of venom. I knew that. I mean, I was thinking it was berries, but I'm thinking now maybe it's made out of venom, you know? Maybe berries and wildflowers in the forest, but hey, you know, I'm with you, pastor, preacher. So Moses takes a symbol of what is killing them and puts it up on a pole or a branch. And he raises it up where everybody can see. And God says, now you send a runner through the camp and you tell everybody, if you've been bitten by one of the serpents, if you will look, you will live. Look and live. And so what happened? Everybody who was bit by a serpent who had faith in the man of God and his word would look to the serpent and he would be healed. And the poison would leave his body and he would not die. But can you believe that there were some people who wouldn't look? That's crazy, isn't it? That's like, you know, if you're over here and you're dying from some terrible disease and somebody says, hey, I found the cure. The scientist has found the cure. And he says, I want to help you. And he pulls out this needle and it's about that long, you know. And he says, just one injection and you'll be okay. And you're like, no, I think I'd just rather die. That kind of dumb, isn't it? Can I tell you something? This is not just a story. It's an illustration of what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. How do you get born again? How do you get saved? How do you get transferred from the kingdom of man to the kingdom of God? You look to the cross where Jesus was sacrificed and you live. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you are born into the family of God. Is that making sense? It's making sense. Now, it's just amazing to me that God would use the very thing that was killing the people to heal the people. You know, there's always been something about serpents and a curse, hasn't there? If you back up in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3, you'll find a story there how that when Eve and Adam were tempted in the Garden of Eden, and how that when they yielded and they gave in to the temptation of the serpent, right? How did Satan appear to Eve in the Garden of Eden? He appeared in the form of a serpent. Let's say that. He appeared in the form of a serpent. A serpent. You know what he did? Eve and Adam were in paradise. Everything was as it should be. Everything was perfect. They had no needs whatsoever. They were hungry. Let's walk along, pick off something and eat it, and keep on going. But there was one tree in the Garden of Eden. There was one tree that God said that you are not to eat of the fruit of that tree. And that tree was called the tree of what? Knowledge of good and evil. And God said, don't touch that tree. You can have any other, all the rest of them that you want. You can have any of them that you want. And there was probably apple trees and banana trees and pear trees and orange trees. And there were probably trees in the Garden of Eden that had apples and pears and oranges and bananas all in the same tree. And they could have any one they want. But that one, he said, don't touch it. He said, don't eat of it. It's mine. One day Eve came along and she walked by, you know, yeah, don't touch that. And she went, that's an interesting tree. That's interesting fruit there. And the serpent slithered up beside her. Now, this is the Garden of Eden. This is back when nobody feared anything. You didn't fear any animals. We took our granddaughter to the zoo the other day, and we saw tigers, and we saw a bear, and we saw a camel, and we saw rhinoceros, and she says her R's with W's, so it's a rhinoceros. And so we saw all that, you know. And then we went into the little place where they had the serpents, you know. I told you I hate serpents. But when I go to the zoo, that's my favorite place to go because there's a thick glass between me and it, you know. I can look at them, you know, and study them and go, man, that's good. And then I leave them where they're at, right? Walk away. Well, in the Garden of Eden, nobody feared snakes because there had not been a curse placed yet. So the serpent stood up beside her and said, yea, hath God said, thou shalt surely die? He said, you're not going to die if you eat of that fruit. God warned him. He said, if you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. And the serpent contradicted God's word and said, thou shalt not surely die. And he said, go ahead. It'll be okay. Nobody's looking. Just you and I will know. And she looked at the fruit and said, that looks like pretty good fruit. Who's God think he is anyway? That'll make me wise. I'll be like God. And she took of the fruit. And when she did, she did not die a physical death, but she died how? She died a spiritual death. And so now when we come into the family of man, we're born with a body and a soul, but we're born spiritually dead. You with me, guys? You with me? We're born spiritually dead, okay? We're not alive unto God. We will not enter into the kingdom of heaven because we have not been born into God's family yet because our spirit is dead. That happened all in the Garden of Eden. Now, when God found out about it, God already saw it, when he came to the garden, he said to Adam and Eve, he said, because you've sinned, you're out of the garden. Because you've sinned, you're going to have to toil and sweat and work, and you're going to have labor and pain and suffering and childbirth and all these things. He brought a curse upon Adam and Eve, and that curse has been brought to you and to me. And then he looked at the serpent and said, by the way, Buster, he said, from now on, you're going to crawl on the ground. You're going to be feared. And you're going to eat the dust of the ground for your food. And he said, I'm going to put enmity, or I'm going to make enemies between the seed of the woman and between the seed of the serpent. Now that gets pretty complicated doctrine there for a minute, but hang in there with me. He said this then. He said, you will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. Now, if you got a snake around your feet, you don't have a pistol like we had the other day, you don't have a stone or you don't have a branch or a club or something like that, what are you going to do? You're going to stomp it, right? And you stomp it hard enough, you're going to bruise your heel. You follow me? You with me? Okay, so now let's go forward into time. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He says, do you remember that story in the wilderness where the serpents were biting and they were hurting the people and killing the people? Yes. He says, what did Moses do? Well, he made a serpent and he put it on a pole and he lifted it up. And what happened? He says, everyone that would look to the serpent would be healed from the curse. He put the curse on the pole to save those who had been envenomated by the curse of the serpents. You with me? You see, what happened was in the Garden of Eden, not only did Adam and Eve sin, but they were envenomated by the poison of the serpent. That's called sin. And sin, ladies and gentlemen, is what hinders us from doing all those wonderful things we would like to do if we were not hindered with this body of flesh. You see, when we get to heaven, the Bible says we're going to receive a new body. It's going to be a glorified body. It's going to be like Jesus' glorified body. Did you know that Jesus' glorified body walked through walls? Did you know that Jesus' glorified body became invisible and disappeared and reappeared at will? How cool would that be? How do you think Jesus got to heaven and earth back again? He flew. You like to fly? Yeah, I'm going to be flying someday, one of these days, when I get to heaven, when I get my new body. Because that body will not be hindered by sin. But have you noticed that ever since man has been envenomated with the poison of sin, we have been trying to figure a way around it, and we've been trying to figure a way to fly and to be invisible and all these different things that come out, you know, that, you know, the fanciful things, you know. They're really not that far off. They're just in the wrong dimension. You follow me? Okay. So, he put the serpent up on the pole. Anyone who would look to the serpent would be healed. Jesus references this as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he said in John chapter 12, verse 32 and 33, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So, Nicodemus, look back at the Old Testament. You must be born again. Nicodemus is thinking about that. 3 years later, Jesus is raised up on a pole like that serpent. He who knew no sin became sin. He who was not cursed became the curse. And all who will look unto Jesus can be saved, like those in the wilderness who looked to the serpent could be healed. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now think for just a moment. Death came into the camp. People are dying. They've been complaining against the man of God. They've been sinning against God, complaining against God, and not reverencing his word. God sends the fiery serpents into the camp. They begin to bite the people. The people go to Moses and say, please pray to God. He'll take away the serpents. God says, I'm not going to take away the serpents, but I will give you a cure. I will give you a remedy. Take this piece of brass and beat it and raise it up on a pole. And anyone who will look to that serpent can be healed of their wound. And now a runner is sent forth. And he goes and he says, sir, you've been bitten by a serpent. Look to the serpent on the pole and you, sir, can be healed. You can be healed. And the man says, I don't think so. I don't know if I believe all that or not. I'm fine the way I am. He's dead. You're gone. The runner runs to another and says, brother, please, won't you look? Won't you look to the serpent? Won't you look? It can be healed. Moses has provided a cure. God has given Moses a cure. Look and live. And he says, I think I'll wait and learn more about this. I got a little more time. He's gone. He's gone. The runner runs to a young lady, a teenager perhaps, and says, "Listen, girls, please, you've been bitten. Won't you look and live?" And they say, "Are you kidding me? I'm young. I'm young. I got my whole life ahead of me. I got plenty of time. Don't need it." A lot of young people doing that today, aren't they? "I don't need it. I'll go and take all the advantage of all the things of the world that it can give me. I don't need it. I got plenty of time." Listen, I've been a pastor long enough. I've done funerals for old people, and I've done funerals for babies, and I've done funerals for everybody in between. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. None of us know when that's going to happen. So the runner runs, and he comes to another, and he says, "Sir, please, you've been bitten. You've been envenomated. Won't you look and live?" And he says, "You know," he says, "I'm kind of attached to this snake. We've been together a while, or maybe it's attached to me. It's no big deal." He's gone. "Ma'am, please, ma'am, won't you please? She says, "Oh, I only got bit by a little one. It was just a little one, just a little tiny one." They say that the little ones cannot control the amount of venom that they dispense, and they are more dangerous many times than the adults. And we think sometimes, it's just a little sin. I'm okay. It's just a little sin. It's not a big sin. It's just a little sin. No, no. You're flirting with death, my friend. You're flirting from death. God sent me to tell you today, look and live! Look and live! Look to Jesus now and live! 'Tis recorded in His Word. Hallelujah! If you only will look and live! Do you know how they make anti-venom? Do you know the antidote to venom is made by taking a certain amount of venom and mixing it with sheep, lamb's blood? There is a farm in Wales outside of London, England, and they have about 2,000 sheep there, and the farmers at that farm don't wear coveralls and boots. They wear lab coats, and they extract the blood. They used to make anti-venom out of horse blood, but horse blood had some side effects. And so, I don't know, I'm not a doctor, I don't know what the side effects are, but can you imagine, you know, you get bit by a copperhead, and then they give you this horse blood, and it cures you from dying with a copperhead, but your arm keeps doing this, you know? You're like, "I'm good. What happened to you? I got bit by a copperhead. I was going to die. They gave me antivenom, but side effects are kind of a pain." You ever see a commercial with them side effects, you know? You take this and it'll cure you this, but boy, you're going to get this and 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 this. And the thing's like 3 minutes long. You're like, "Goodness, I'll just die of whatever I got." But they found that this certain species of sheep has the purest blood that is suitable to create the antidote to snake venom. And if you've ever had, and it's very expensive, by the way, if you have to have anti-venom administered to you, it'll cost thousands and thousands of dollars. Can I tell you something? Our redemption was purchased by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and doesn't cost you anything, but it cost Him everything. He died on the cross as the Lamb of God, the only cure to the venom of sin is the anti-venom of the Lamb of God, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed at Calvary. It's not just a story, is it? No. It is God's way of going to the past, the present, and the future to tell us the truth of how we can be born twice and die once. But if you've only been born once, you'll die twice. I don't know anybody wants to die twice. Now, you know, hopefully we're going to go up in the rapture. That'd be the way I'd like to go. Let's go, you know. But, you know, we don't get to choose, do we? If I got to choose how I was going to die, I would probably choose I'd like to be tickled to death. Sounds like a fun way to go. Woo! Beats cancer, you know. But if we die in our flesh and we've only been born once, then our soul, the Bible says, will die in a place the Bible calls hell, the lake of fire. Jesus referred to it, the writer of Revelation referred to it as the second death, you see. And so if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, when you die, you will spend an eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. But if you choose to receive Christ as your Savior, if you choose to be vaccinated by the blood of the Lamb, then you will not have to die the second death. And when your body dies on this earth, your soul, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful news? So what are you going to do with it? Are you going to say, oh yeah, that's nice, but I'm good. You say, oh well, I got plenty of time. Are you going to say, I don't know if I believe all that or not, you know, I want to study in a little while. Ladies and gentlemen, all of that is foolish. It's foolish. It would be foolish to die in the camp of the Israelites when you just could have looked to the serpent and be saved. You just could have looked to the serpent and be healed. It'd be foolish. No more foolish than for us to refuse to repent of our sin and look to Jesus who died on the cross of Calvary for us. Can't you see him in your mind's eye? Next week's Easter. Next week's Easter, and we're going to tell folks the good news that not only did Jesus die on the cross, but on the third day, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Man, last year on my 50th birthday, I was coming back from the Philippines, and I was like, I got to stop somewhere and get a little rest. Where am I going to stop? And I always plan that when I do a long trip like that because I'm old and I need rest. And I got to looking, and I was like, you know what? I wonder if I could stay over in Israel. I got a friend over there. So I called him up and said, what do you think? He says, well, it's not exactly like halfway. You're going to have to really travel over. But he said, if you want to, he says, I'll show you around for as much time as you had. I had 2 days. That's all I had. Now, you can't even see Israel in 30 days, but to see it in 2 days, we did it at 100 kilometers an hour. Oh, there it is. Oh, yeah, that's good. Oh, stop. Got to take a picture. Click, boom. We're gone. But when we got to the Garden Tomb, how many have seen pictures of the Garden Tomb where Jesus was laid? We got to the Garden Tomb. My friend said, this is really strange. I said, what do you mean? He says, there's hardly anybody here. He says, you're here in the off season. He said, but normally, he says, people are here like in droves. He said, I don't know. I got to spend about 15 minutes by myself in the Garden Tomb. And I'm in there, and it's just, man, it's just getting on, you know what I mean? And I'm singing kind of low, but it's echoing, low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. And you turn, and there's the door, and the sign says, he's not here, for he is risen. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. You see, guys, here's what happened. Back to the snake. The old snake thought he had him. The old serpent said, we'll get him. We're going to get him. And they got him at Calvary. And Jesus died at Calvary. Can you imagine as the spear went up into his side and that old serpent slid around? He goes, I got you. I got you. And he bruised the Savior's heel at Calvary. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I got him. They put him in the grave. And Pilate set a watch and they sealed the tomb. I got him. Day one goes by. He slithered around that garden because that old serpent, he loves gardens. And he slithered around. I got him. I got him. Second day goes by. I got him. I got him. Third day. goes by. All of a sudden, a light from heaven. All of a sudden, the ground begins to shake. All of a sudden, an angel comes and rolls the stone away. And Jesus Christ steps through the door. And the serpent's like, no! And Jesus grabs him and takes his hand and pulls out one fang. And he reaches over and pulls the other fang out. Throws him on the ground and goes, I'm done. And he bruised his head on Resurrection Day. Friends, Jesus did rise from that grave. And Jesus Christ became the curse so that you do not have to be cursed by God at the day of judgment. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to die and go to hell. You don't have to live a life of regret and remorse. Just repent. Turn from your unbelief, turn from your sin, and look to Jesus. Receive Jesus into your heart and life. God says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And that's what this is all about, church. Trying to get the gospel out, trying to get the word of God out, so that folks will know they don't have to die. You don't have to die in the camp of the poison of sin. You can be healed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, shed it on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. If you're here today, you raised your hand a few moments ago, said, Pastor, I kind of understand what you're talking about, but I don't really understand what you're talking about being born again. I've not done a great job, but I've tried to explain that to you this morning. And I trust the Word of God. You will act upon it. You have to submit to the treatment. You have to be willing to receive the vaccination by trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you'll do that today, the Bible says God will give you everlasting life. That next verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, is in the context of a verse that tells about Jesus being raised up on a pole to become sin for you and for me, to receive God's punishment for sin so that you and I do not have to. And the runner has come this morning to your side of the camp, and I'm begging you to look and live. Amen. Will you look and live? Will you receive Christ as your Savior? If you've been saved, who have you invited for Easter services next week? What are you doing keeping the vaccination in the medicine cabinet when you need to be giving it out? Amen? Amen. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I ask you not to be looking around. Who in this room say, Brother Russ, I know for sure if I die today, I'd go to heaven. I know for sure if I die today, I'd go to heaven. And I'm thankful and grateful for Jesus' blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary for me. And I can raise my hand in testimony of that. Would you slip your hand up if you know that this morning? God bless you. Thank you so much. That's wonderful. You put your hands down. Who would say this morning, Pastor, I'm not sure if I die today, I go to heaven. I got some questions about that. I'm concerned about that. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? No one's looking but myself. God bless you. Are there others? Say, Preacher, I'm not sure if I die today, I go to heaven. I got some questions about it. I've got some concerns. Amen. Wonderful. Well, in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. The piano's going to play and the song leader's going to sing. And there are going to be some folks who are going to get up from their seat, and they're going to come, and they're going to kneel at this altar, and they're going to pray because they know they need to be witnesses and telling folks about Christ. And I'm going to ask you, when they come forward, if you'll step forward, Brother Chad is here at the front, and if you'd like to be saved, just say, I want to be born again. I don't want to die as a result of the venom of sin. I want to be born again. I want to know Christ as my Savior. I want to have eternal life. We'll have someone take a Bible and show you how to be saved. It's that easy. But I'm begging you, look and live. Look and live.